We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
In the book of Acts, you'll find this. Paul saying, in Him we live and move and have our being, just like one of your poets said. This is when Paul was in the city of Athens, and he had an opportunity to preach in the public concourse of Mars Hill. And in finding a way to begin to connect the Athenians with the gospel, he quoted a pagan poet by the name of Epimenides, who had written a song called Hymn to Zeus. That may surprise you that this Christian apostle would quote a song by a pagan poet, Epimenides, who, by the way, he was covered with tattoos. We know that about Epimenides. So here's this tattooed, covered Greek pagan poet writing the song called Hymn to Zeus. And Paul quotes part of it in his sermon at Mars Hill. The hymn goes like this. Here's the lyrics to this hymn that Paul knew. They formed a tomb for thee, O high and holy one. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But thou art not dead, for thou livest and abidest forever, and in thee we live and move and have our being. So that phrase, in him we live and move and have our being, that's not original with Paul. It's a song lyric from Hymn to Zeus by Epimenides. And Paul uses that song and the lyrics of that song as a point of common ground and a point to connect with the Athenians as he begins to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Later on, when Paul was writing a letter to young Titus, who he had sent to Crete to be a pastor there, he again quotes Epimenides, but this time he doesn't call him a poet, he calls him a prophet. Well, Paul understood that pagan poets can and do say things that are important. Paul didn't have the idea that, well, it's only Christians that say anything that's worth hearing. Only Christians can say anything that's important. That's not true, and Paul understood that. And that's what we do with finding God on your iPod. What we do is we pay some attention to contemporary music poets, because that's how poetry comes to us by and large these days, is through contemporary music. We pay attention to these poets and what they have to say. And in the past, we've looked at music artists like, you know, I can't name them all. This is the third year. We've done 2 years of this. Like, Regina Spektor, The Fray, Coldplay, U2, Dave Matthews, Mattis Yahoo, Black Eyed Peas, yep, they were popular. And so none of those artists are making a return visit, though. We've got a new stable of artists for finding God on your iPod this year. But what we're doing is we're using it as a starting point for thinking about our culture and then communicating with the culture the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be today, the four Sundays of August. And here's a statement about what the purpose is. Somebody says, well, why do you do Finding God on your iPod? What's it all about? It's this: using contemporary songs to understand and engage contemporary culture with the light of the gospel. And so five Sundays, five songs. Here's what I'm going to say. You know, I keep it a secret. I keep them a secret. They're all picked, by the way, so no use trying to talk me into your favorite song because I've already picked them all. But I keep it a secret until that Sunday. And the five songs, though, that I have picked, here's some information about them. They are all from albums that were released in 2010. So they're all, you know, new. You know, these aren't old songs. All from albums from last year, from 2010, except with one exception. And the reason, well, when we get to that Sunday, you'll see why I made an exception. There is one exception. They're all commercially successful. These were all number one or number two or number three. These aren't obscure artists or obscure albums. The albums that I've picked the song from will have been either number one, number two, or number three on the Billboard charts. And they have all, this year, also would be people that have achieved great critical acclaim. Not only commercial success, but critical acclaim. Now, some of the songs that I've chosen, you will find, have a clear Christian message. I think maybe next week would be an example of that, maybe it's the third or fourth week as well. Some, though, I've picked because they ask significant questions, and some I chose because they bring a thoughtful and important critique to modern culture, and that's the case today. I chose the song today. Really what I did was I chose an album, and then I had to choose one song off of it. But I chose what I chose today on the basis of this artist brings a very thoughtful and important critique to modern society. And so the artist that I have picked for today to build this around is Arcade Fire. Any Arcade Fire fans here? Oh, yeah. We have very few today in the second service, very few in the first service. And, well, I'm not here to be, you know, a PR man for the Arcade Fire, but I like them a lot. Here's what I can tell you about them. Arcade Fire. They're an indie rock band based out of Montreal, Canada. There's a picture of them. They're all about 30 or a little younger, 27, 28, 29, 30 years old. And they are led by Wynn Butler and his wife. And Wynn also has a brother in the band and then four others. And they're all kind of multi-instrumentalists. When you go to one of their concerts, one of the fun things is they're all switching instruments and very talented musicians, very, very brilliant songwriters. They have three albums out. 2004, their debut album was entitled Funeral, which you got to like that. Debut album entitled Funeral. That was great. And that won all kinds of critical acclaim. I think Rolling Stone magazine called it the best album of the 2000s. 2007, they released the Bible, Neon Bible, which had a lot of religious themes they were dealing with. And then in 2010, a year ago this week, the album's been out for 1 year this week, they released the album The Suburbs. They've had a lot of success, a lot of critical acclaim. They are an important voice. I guess what I'm saying is this is not Lady Gaga. This is not, you know, pop and image and that sort of thing. This is substantive, thoughtful music. They deal with a lot of different themes, religion, contemporary culture, technology, friendship, community, etc. It's my opinion, it's, you know, whatever it's worth, but in my opinion, I think Arcade Fire is the most important and culturally significant music artists since U2. That's how important I think they are. The album that I want to talk about, and really it's like the whole album, but then I'm going to settle in on one song, but it's the album The Suburbs. And The Suburbs, like I said, has been out for 1 year. And what they do is they don't really record songs. I mean, of course, they're songs, but when they go to record, it's an entire album under a theme. And so this is on the theme of America understood by the metaphor of suburbia and that there's something wrong with our culture. It's a critique of modern life, of modern culture. I think it's absolutely brilliant. It did win the Grammy for Album of the Year, which made me feel good because I'd already made it my Album of the Year. And so I thought, well, that was nice. And I thought it just lended credibility to the Grammys. I remember watching, you know, the climactic moment, the Album of the Year. And there's Lady Gaga and there's Eminem. And everybody thought one of those two would win. And I remember Barbara Streisand opening the envelope and pulling it out and reading, The Suburbs? Arcade Fire? yes, they shocked the world and won the Grammy Album of the Year, much deserved in my opinion. It's a brilliant album. I'm going to share with you a few of the lyrics. There's 16 songs on the album, so it's a lot of songs. I'm not going to read you the entire lyrics of the 16 songs, so just relax. But I'm going to read you a portion of lyrics from about eight of them, about half of them. The album starts with the title track, The Suburbs, and that's the first lines. The first line on the album, In the Suburbs. And they're going to talk about, you know, there's just something wrong with modern culture. There's something not quite right with this American life that we have received. And Wynn Butler sings, sometimes I can't believe it. I'm moving past the feeling and into the night. So can you understand why I want a daughter while I'm still young? I want to hold her hand and show her some beauty before all the damage is done. You know, the loss of garden, loss of wilderness, loss of beauty, that's a recurring theme. In the song Ready to Start, they sing, all the kids have always known that the emperor wears no clothes, but they bow down to him anyway because it's better than being alone. What do they mean by that? Well, the emperor, you know, it's the dominant culture, peer pressure, consumerism. The kids have always known that the emperor wears no clothes, there's nothing to that, but they bow down to him anyway because it's better than being alone. The struggle of adolescent alienation is one of their common themes. In the song Modern Man, for a while I said I was going to use this song, but I didn't. But in the song Modern Man, it has really good lyrics. They say, "So I wait my turn, I'm a modern man, and the people behind me, they don't understand. Like a record skipping, I'm a modern man, and the clock keeps ticking, and I'm a modern man. In line for a number, but you don't understand, like a modern man. Makes me feel like something don't feel right." And what they do something real clever with the music. It's got a nice beat, and you're just going along this 4-4 time, and then they throw in these 5-4 measures, and all of a sudden you're off, and something don't feel right. And it's very clever what they do. But what they're working on is this sense that in modern life, there's something bigger than all of us that's trying to turn us into a thing instead of a person. That we're being given numbers instead of a name. Of course, John the Revelator dealt with that 2,000 years ago in critiquing the Roman Empire as the beast. He says, look, the beast gives you a number, but the lamb gives you a name. The beast tries to turn you into a thing, but the lamb knows that you are a person. And of course, that hasn't changed. I mean, there's still the force of a superpower culture that wants to objectify you and turn you into a number, a consumer, a thing. And you've got to fight that. You've got to fight that. And remember, no, I'm not a number. I'm a person. It's the lamb that gives me my name. The beast wants to turn me into a number. The song goes on. He says, "In my dream, I was almost there." The American dream. "In my dream, I was almost there. Then they pulled me aside and said, 'You're going nowhere.' They say we are the chosen few, but we waste it. And that's why we're still waiting on a number from the modern man. But you don't understand, like a modern man. If it's all right, how come you can't sleep at night?" Again, one of the brilliant things about the album The Suburbs is there are repeated lines that go throughout various songs. Same theme, tying everything together. And one of the themes is the inability to sleep at night. "Well, I used to be able to sleep at night. I can't sleep at night. If everything's all right, how come you can't sleep at night?" You know, these lines are there. Now, the book of Revelation chapter 14 says, "They have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast." If you allow the corrupt values of a superpower culture to form you, one of the things it does is you can't sleep at night. You lose all your peace. You don't have any rest in your soul. In the song City with No Children, it's just a sermon. It says, "You never trust the millionaire," quoting the Sermon on the Mount. "I used to think I was not like them, but I'm beginning to have my doubts about it. When you're hiding underground, the rain can't get you wet. But do you think your righteousness could pay the interest on your debt? I'm beginning to have my doubts about it. I feel like I've been living in a city with no children in it, a garden left for ruin by and by as I hide inside my private prison." That's a good sermon. In the song Half-Light 2, No Children, they sing, "Now that San Francisco's gone, I guess I'll just pack it in. I want to wash away my sins in the presence of my friends." Friends and friendship as a central aspect of restoring the human soul to what God intends it to be is a common theme. It's kind of like the sermon I preached Friday night. We're all in this together. In the song Month of May, I like that song. Song Month of May, here's Win Butler talking to teenagers. And he's telling them, "Come on, don't be so cynical, don't be so jaded." I mean, he didn't say it like that. He says it this way. I got to kind of act it out. He says, "Now, the kids are all standing with their arms folded tight." You ever seen teens do that? You ever seen that? Where's Jacob? You ever seen that, Megan? You know how they do that? "Now, the kids are all standing with their arms folded tight." Kids are all standing with their arms folded tight. I said, some things are pure and some things are right, but the kids are all standing with their arms folded tight. So young, so young. So much pain for someone so young. Well, I know it's heavy. I know it ain't light, but how are you going to lift it with your arms folded tight? Yeah, that's like a youth sermon right there. In the song Wasted Hours, and by the way, that's another theme. Many songs talk about wasting time and wasted hours, but they use it ironically. They say that really, it's those times that we waste just living, just being with our friends, just hanging out. Those are the times that really matter and restore our soul. And so they sing, "Wasted hours that make you new and turn into a life that we can live." That's good. in the song Deep Blue. Hey, put down the cell phone for a while. In the night, there's something still wild. Can you hear it breathing? And hey, put down the laptop for a while. In the night, there's something wild, but I feel it. It's leaving me. And they're suspicious that we're losing our soul to a technological world. But the song that I picked, I didn't pick any of those. The song that I picked, it's kind of representative of the whole, but the song I picked was the song, We Used to Wait. We Used to Wait. I'm going to show it to you in a moment here, but I want you to be familiar with the lyrics because you're just going to have to listen to the lyrics, although they're not hard to understand. But Win Butler says this, I used to write. I used to write letters. I used to sign my name. I used to sleep at night before the flashing light settled deep in my brain. It may seem strange how we used to write, how we used to wait for letters to arrive. But what's stranger still is how something so small can keep you alive. We used to wait. We used to waste hours just walking around. We used to wait. All those wasted lives in the wilderness downtown. Like a patient on the table, I want to walk again, going to move through the pain. Now our lives are changing fast. Now our lives are changing fast. Hope that something pure will last. Hope that something pure will last. We used to wait. We used to wait. Sometimes it never came, but we used to wait. We used to wait for it. I'm still moving through the pain. We used to wait for it. We used to wait for it. Now we're screaming, sing the chorus again. We used to wait for it. We used to wait for it. I'm going to show you a clip. Just a concert clip. It's not a... Well, I was saying in the pre-service meeting, I was telling the guys, this is not a cool video. It's just from one of their concerts. And my son Aaron said, no, it's a cool video. By the way, all of the Zons, except Philip, he was away at college, but all the Zons went and saw Arcade Fire at Starlight back in April. And man, well, Jude didn't go either, did he? But anyway, all the rest of them went. And my, we had a good time. I think Perry and I were the two oldest people there. We were like chaperones for 17,000 people. But we had a great time. But I'm just going to show you a clip, so it's not some clever thing. It's just kind of gives you a feel for an Arcade Fire concert, what's going on. And he's going to sing to you about how we used to wait for it. And if you don't like indie rock, you'll probably hate the video, but that doesn't matter. You're going to like the sermon, I promise that. So I just want to give you a feel, though, of kind of the energy and what an Arcade Fire concert is like. So here's Arcade Fire. Oh, by the way, this is at Madison Square Garden on the day their album was released. They had a, you know, bands will have a CD release party. Well, they had it at Madison Square Garden twice, filled it twice in one day. And so here they are in Madison Square Garden, day of their album release, doing We Used to Wait.
I never know.
That's Arcade Fire. We used to wait. We used to wait. Wait for it. We used to wait. Okay, let me take you back 4,000 years. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham as he sat in the door of his tent by the oaks of Mamre in the heat of the day. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of day. I've always found that image very alive to me. I mean, I've seen the Bedouins in the Judean wilderness, and their lives haven't changed much. You know, they sing, "Now our lives are changing fast." Not for the Bedouins. They're still pretty much the same. And I know what those tents are like, and what that Judean wilderness where Abraham was by the oaks of Mamre feels like. And here's Abraham. It's hot outside. He's sitting at the entrance of his tent under his little canopy. I imagine he's got a jug of water there. I like to imagine that Sarah has brought him a little bowl of dates. And there's old man Abraham with his long beard just sitting there. He's doing nothing more than maybe occasionally eating a date and spitting out the pits. He's just being alive in the heat of the day. He can taste the sweetness of the date. He can see the blue sky. He can feel the heat of the day. He can hear the insects drone. He can smell the sheep. And then in the shimmering distance on the horizon, he sees three figures appear. Three men drawing near to him. Three strangers. He doesn't know them. So he does what Bedouins would do and what Bedouins to this day would do. Offers their famous hospitality. Invites them to stay for a meal, and they do. And Abraham sits down in the heat of the day at the entrance of his tent with three guests, and they share a meal. But over the course of the meal and the conversation that ensues, slowly Abraham begins to understand that this is more than three strangers. This is, in fact, an encounter with God. The God that he worships, the God that he has followed out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And God begins to reveal more of his will and make more promises. And this time God makes some promises to Sarah, and Sarah laughs and thinks it's funny. And God says, "Why did you laugh?" She said, "I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh." "Yeah, you laughed." Well, she laughed because what God said was funny. What God says was, about a year from now, you and Abraham are going to have a baby. She was 90, he's 99. That's funny stuff. What is Abraham doing? Well, ultimately, Abraham is saving the world is what he's doing. He's establishing the line of Abraham that becomes the nation of Israel, that becomes the people through whom Messiah comes and brings us salvation. What is Abraham doing? He is saving the world. I am convinced absolutely that Abraham is the most important human life before Jesus Christ. Even more important than Moses or David or Elijah. There's nobody more important than the father of faith, Abraham. But what does he do? He doesn't do much in life. I mean, if you add up everything the Bible tells us that Abraham did, it probably didn't take a week. Abraham spent most of his life waiting. Just waiting, just being, just living. We used to wait. We used to wait for things. That's what Arcade Fire understands as a change in our society. That we don't wait much anymore. Now our lives are changing fast. Hope that something pure can last. Now, one of the biggest changes that has occurred in the past century, I mean, even more so just, you know, in the 21st century, but I'm talking about the whole of the 20th and now into the 21st century. One of the biggest changes we've experienced is the speed of life. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? It's just getting faster and faster and faster and faster, the speed of life. And much of our technology has been utilized to make things happen so much faster. So fast that we don't have to wait for it. And we have learned, as a society, we have learned as people to dislike waiting. We hate to wait. Come on, can I get a witness? How many of you hate to wait? All right, for the sake of full disclosure, I am preaching today as a full-on hypocrite. Okay? I mean, this sermon, it might be for you. I know it's for me. I need this sermon worse than anyone, so I'm just being honest. I'm preaching out of my own need. We have been cultured in speed and instant, and we have learned to hate the idea of waiting for anything. I am worse than you all, and it's a defect in my soul that I'm asking Jesus to help me get over. So when Arcade Fire tells me, wait for it, wait for it, they're speaking to me. I know that it's something that I need to hear, probably we all need to hear. Well, I know this much, the Bible really has almost nothing good to say about being in a hurry. In fact, the Bible seems to regard being in a hurry as a kind of temptation, almost a kind of lust to have things in an inappropriate way. When the Bible does portray people that won't wait for it, it usually means they're headed into trouble. Adam and Eve. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, the knowledge of good, you think about it, knowing good and evil, knowing good from evil, knowing the difference between good and evil. I can't say that that in and of itself is an evil thing. What was evil, though, was for Adam and Eve not to wait for it and let God in His way and in His time teach them good from evil. No. They listened to the serpent, they wouldn't wait for it, and they went and they plucked from that tree and they put the whole human race into trouble. Abraham and Sarah, most of the time they did pretty good, but then they had a hard time waiting for it. And so they wanted to speed things up, make it happen faster. They got tired of waiting for it. And so Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham. And let's just say that created some tension in the home. Mm-hmm. Brought some trouble about. Do you remember the story when King Saul was waiting for the prophet Samuel to come and preside over the offering of the sacrifice? And Samuel was delayed, and Saul is waiting. And he had to wait for it, but he didn't want to wait any longer. So he went ahead and he offered up the sacrifice himself, something he was not authorized to do. And it got Saul in trouble and it began the whole path, his whole downward spiral into finally when he would even be rejected by the Lord from being king because he wouldn't wait for it. The prodigal son, he wouldn't wait for it. He wanted his inheritance now. It's a defect in our soul when we won't wait for it. Here's something I'm beginning to realize. The pace of the Bible is slow. The pace of the Bible is slow. The Bible is very pre-modern in that sense. We basically as modern people have decided that there's nothing that we cannot improve by making it faster. But the Bible resists all of that. The pace of the Bible is deliberately slow, so that you will find that God makes a promise and then fulfill it maybe 700 years later. That definitely happens with Isaiah. Isaiah brings forth a promise from God that God is going to do a certain thing, and then 7 centuries roll by before God gets around to doing it. How many of you would like to be used of God to bring forth a great promise from God that is fulfilled in the year 2711? Wait for it. The pace of the Bible is slow. And when you're in a hurry, you're out of sync with God because He's not in a hurry. It's like when I hike with Perry. We've got to get in sync. I'm just wanting to charge up that mountain. And Perry's wanting to be in the moment and enjoy and stop and take pictures and all of that nonsense. I'm going, come on, we got to go over. Come on, come on, let's get up this mountain. Now, you know Perry's going to use this on me. So you know. I mean, you know. Next time we're hiking, I'm trying to hurry it. She'll be going, wait for it. Wait for it. Now we're screaming, sing the chorus again. Wait for it. Yeah, we used to wait for it. Yeah, she'll use this on me, no doubt. Modern man thinks everything can be better if we make it faster, but God disagrees. God says, wait for it. Oh, sure he does. Habakkuk 2:3, the vision is for an appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. The vision is for an appointed time. If it seems, does it seem slow? Anybody, does it seem slow? If it seems slow, wait for it. And then you know the next verse, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by, okay, if it seems slow, do what? And live by what? Faith is waiting. Faith is waiting for it. When it seems slow, wait for it. That's faith. That's living by faith. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:25. If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's through faith and patience, that is faith and waiting for it, that we inherit the promises. Amen. Well, I told you about how John the Revelator exposes the beast of the Roman Empire. The beast of our era is a combination of technology, consumerism, militarism, and things like that, which are all enemies of waiting. But remember, they have no rest day or night, those who worship the beast. You get formed by the corrupt values of a superculture, and one of the things it does is it steals your rest, steals your peace. You can't sleep at night. So that if we allow our souls to be conformed to the beast of a superpower culture, we become the most impatient people in history, and we can't even sleep at night. Because the flashing lights settle deep in our brain, and we can't sleep at night. Now, the Bible says things like this. You know, this sounds like Bible. You've heard all of this. The Bible says things like this. Be still. We sang that song out of the Psalms today. Be still and know. Be still. The Bible says, be at rest. The Bible says, have patience. The Bible says, wait for God. And the beast, dominant culture, says just the opposite. The Bible says, be still. The beast says, be loud. The Bible says, be at rest. The beast says, be upset. The Bible says, have patience. The beast says, demand it now. The Bible says, wait for God. The beast says, wait for nothing. And the flashing lights settle deep in your brain and you can't sleep at night. Well, here is the lie that impatience tells you. Impatience says, life isn't worth living until you get everything you want. And that's the lie. The truth is, almost all of life happens while you're waiting. Life happens in the waiting. But if we buy into the modern lie that we can have everything we want right now, and that waiting is some sort of malady, something that's wrong. If we buy into that lie that we can't be happy while we're waiting, but most of life is waiting because life happens in the waiting, then what you have done is created a way of living that makes you impossible for the most part to be happy. Do you see? Do you understand? Most of life happens in the waiting. But if you can't be happy in waiting, then you have created an unhappiness for yourself, a needless frustration with life. If we don't learn to live in the waiting, our life is wasted in needless frustration. So what was Abraham doing as he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of day? He was waiting. Waiting for what? Well, I mean, you could say God. I suppose Abraham might have said that, but Abraham might just as likely have said, if we said, what are you doing, Abraham? He just said, I'm nothing. I'm just here. What are you doing? Well, I guess I'm waiting. What are you waiting for? I don't really know. I'm waiting for what comes next. Well, does that bother you? See, a modern man, that'll bother. I think Abraham would say, Want a date? I mean, it's, no. I'm just, you know, I just am. Just living. I mean, Abraham lives his life at the pace of a nomadic shepherd. Another way of saying it would be like this. What was Abraham doing in the heat of the day? Living. And he didn't feel compelled to make something happen. Come on, we got to make something happen here. Abraham didn't do that. And yet he lived the most important life prior to Jesus Christ. Most of it just waiting. But living in the waiting. Well, to almost everyone here, I could just say truthfully, God wants you to slow down. I could say it, thus says the Lord. God wants you to slow down. And God wants you to slow down by learning to live now and stop being in a hurry for an imagined future. What we do as modern people is we have this, well, I'm going to be happy when I get there. I'm going to be happy when I get there. I got it all planned out, and I got my goals. I'm goal-oriented. I read a book on goal setting, you know, and I'm going to be happy when I get there. I'm going to bust your bubble and then try to help you. There, you never get there. You never get there. There is always there. The only place you're ever going to be is here. You never get there. And if you say, well, I'm not really happy right now. I'm kind of frustrated. I'm not very happy. But when I get there, I'm going to be happy. Oh, dear one, we are going to lay you away in the grave and say kind words over you before you'll ever be happy. Because you never get there. If you're going to be happy here. Some of you, and it's going to be hot again today. It's been hot every day almost. Some of you just need to go out on the entrance of your tent. Well, not your tent, you know, your house. You need to sit outdoors somewhere in the heat of the day. You probably need to stop by the grocery store on the way home and get some dates. And you're gonna eat those dates slow. And say, I'm going to sit here until I get happy. I'm going to sit here until my blood pressure lowers, my heart rate comes down, and I understand that I don't have to do something to be in God's will. All I have to do is wait, because that's faith. The vision is for an appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. The just shall live by faith. God wants you to come before Him and slow down. When you would come to the temple in Jerusalem, and by the way, the steps leading up to the temple, those still remain to this day. When we go to Israel, we walk on those steps, and that's very cool. That's an example of literally walking in the footsteps of Jesus when we go there. I think they tell me it's almost full, so if you want to go, get registered. But you can walk on the steps up to the temple, and they're interesting. The steps that lead to the temple, they'll be like a long, deep step, and then two shallow ones, and then a long one, and then maybe three. They're arranged in an odd way. And I've tried it. You can't run up them. See, you got steps that are all even. You can just, you know, get you can run up steps. I'm a step runner upper. I'm a step runner upper. I run up steps. Always in a hurry. You cannot run up the steps to the temple. They have consciously, deliberately, that's why they did it, arranged it so that people would have to come slowly, thoughtfully. They have to slow down to come to the temple. God wants you to come into His presence day by day. He wants you to slow down. Stop being in a hurry. The beast is the one that says, come on, hurry up, let's go, move fast. And God says, no, slow down. Slow down. Be still and know that I am God. So what shall we do? I mean, we can't transport ourselves back to a time in a pre-industrial agrarian age. We can't do that. I mean, to a certain extent, that may be what people like the Amish are attempting to do. I can respect that, although I don't think I can imitate it. I don't think most of us should. I think most of us are called to be much more engaged with the wider culture. So we can't do that. Then what should we do? Well, if we do nothing more than at least begin to recognize that there's something wrong, that culture which has been delivered to us is not necessarily the way God intends life to be. If we do nothing more today than just begin to be aware that maybe there's some things wrong, that's a step in the right direction. But I think there's more we can do. We can begin to embrace and try to practice some of the ancient spiritual practices, keeping a Sabbath, practicing from time to time silence, contemplative prayer. I try to teach people to do that out of the 23rd Psalm, a psalm that is rich in metaphor, and almost every line conjures an image in your mind. The Lord is my shepherd. You got to see that. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He doesn't race me through green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. All of it's designed to create images that are peaceful and slow. And then the next line is, He restores my soul. So through the practice of Sabbath, silence, contemplative prayer, these can help slow us down and learn that, you know what, it's not all up to me. And there's all this motivational jargon about, you know, go for it and seize it and all of that, but it's very much not like the Bible. The Bible is much more to say things like, be still, slow down, know that God is God, trust Him. Let's close with this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Learn to read the Gospels slow, too. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them slow. Don't approach the Gospels, you know, like a type A personality would be. I got a goal today. I got to read 5 chapters. Okay. And just... No, just be in the Gospel. Slow down. Tumble into the story. Be there. See what's going on. Live in the moment. Oh, there's Jesus turning water into wine. Isn't that interesting? And then He starts talking to people and listen to what He says. But just slow down until in the story of Jesus, somehow it seems as if He turns and begins to talk to you. Isaiah chapter 40, go to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God. God does not have the same sense of compressed time that we do. The creator of the ends of the earth. Well, apparently He started that about 13.7 billion years ago. So time's on His side. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no strength, who has no might, He increases strength. Even the youths, even young people that got lots of energy, shall faint and be all worn out and weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait, we used to wait. We used to wait for it. I used to write. I used to write letters. I used to sign my name before the flashing light settled deep in my brain. I can't sleep at night. But they who wait for the Lord sit in the door of their tent and just wait. Feel the heat of the day. Live in the moment. Be present. Not be in a hurry. Not say, I've got to be somewhere and do something before I can ever be happy. No. They that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run. This isn't the frenzied race of the sprinter. This is the steady pace of the marathoner. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So the word of the Lord today is wait for it. Slow down. Wait for the Lord. Learn to live in the waiting so that you can sleep at night and be at peace. Amen? Stand up with me and let me speak a blessing on you today. Father God, I bless these saints, these your children, these sons and daughters of Abraham. Father, we live in a very different time. We don't live in the age of Abraham. Not much is like it at all. But it is like certain aspects of the first century. We know about the beast. We know about the beast of technology and consumerism that tries to turn us into a number and takes away our name, takes away our personal identity, and just wants to force us into a certain mold. We do know about that. And we know that if we worship that, we have no rest day or night. And so, Lord, we want to be countercultural. We want to at least rebel against the spirit of the age. We don't want to conspire with the spirit of the age that would be beastly and so destructive to the human soul. And so, Lord, we hear a word from you that says, wait for it. The vision is for an appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. And we wait for you, God. We wait for your action. We wait for you to do what it is you will do. And our faith is present in that waiting. We say, no, it's not irresponsible. No, it's not doing nothing. It's living and waiting and being content in the waiting. Because who we're waiting on is God. And God, you are faithful. And I speak this blessing. I say, you who wait upon the Lord, this week, you shall renew your strength. You're not going to be tired and worn out. You're not going to come home every day, every night and say, oh, I'm so tired. You're going to renew your strength. You're going to find new strength. You shall mount up with wings like eagles in the name of Jesus. You shall run the race set before you and not be weary. You shall walk the appointed path and not faint, not be tired out, not be exhausted in Jesus' name, because you wait for it, you wait upon the Lord, and He renews your strength in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, remember, I was preaching that sermon for one Brian Zond. Used to call myself young man in a hurry. Well, I hope to make that maybe not so true on both counts. Not so young.